We're going to take our Bibles and open up to the book of James. James chapter 1 is where we'll begin. We'll be moving around a certain extent this morning. All right, James chapter 1.
If you have found your place there, which I assume by now most of us have, I'd invite you to stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read about four verses here this morning. James chapter 1, we'll begin with verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Father, we're so grateful for your word and the advice you give to us. Father, how you give us instruction on living the Christian life in a way that pleases you. As we consider a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask that you would bless us and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Obviously, the subject matter this morning concerns wisdom. Wisdom is something we all wish we had more of, isn't it? And yet in this verse, verse number 5, that's our key passage of the morning, though we won't spend a lot of time here. In this passage, God tells us we have an endless supply of wisdom at our disposal. Now, he doesn't give us all of it in one lump sum. It's as if he gives us a little bit as we need it, and then as we need more, he supplies that as well. And we need to understand that he doesn't show us very often the end from the beginning. He shows us our next step, and we recently discussed that. One step at a time, walking by faith. Walking by faith. One step, God gets us there. He says, all right, now bow the knee, pray again, get more wisdom, and he'll show the next step. But he warns us about not asking in faith. And so, when we come to God, we just simply trust His Word. Trust His promises. That's faith. Now, the point of the message this morning, and just dealing with the elephant in the room, next Sunday, Lord willing, is my last Sunday here. And it's a new chapter for my family, but also for our church. You've been here before. God has supplied. God has blessed, and I see no reason for this new chapter to be any different. But in order for that to happen, you must have God's man. And that's the subject matter of the wisdom that I believe that we all need at this time. Because choosing the right man is an art that is so often lost sight of. Because when it comes to choosing a new man, we have so many different things that take place in the minds and the hearts of individuals, all trying to do the right thing. Don't get upset when someone doesn't see eye to eye with you. The end goal of every individual and the motivation is to see God's man here, to see the best for Calvary Baptist Church. Just always keep that first and foremost in your mind, that you're seeing it one way and they may be seeing it a different way, but you're both trying to accomplish the same end. And that's why I bring up James chapter 1, verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And then the promise, it shall be given him. You see, when it comes to choosing God's man, the danger, and this is a danger, the devil uses this frequently to cause division, to cause disgruntlement, to discourage Christians. The danger is that we're not going to go about it God's way. We're going to choose a man based on how much we like them, how much they appeal to us, how much I get out of their messages, and those kind of things become factors. And the fact of the matter is that what it takes to get the man of God's choosing is just simply let God do the choosing. And so I'd like to consider this morning a number of people that were the people's choice that weren't God's choice. And it never works out well. And then to consider some who were God's choice that never would have been the people's choice. All right, so we're going to need to skip around in the scriptures a lot. I didn't plan this to be a long message. I didn't know how long I'd be able to preach because of my eye. But nevertheless, we're just going to start plowing, and we're done when we're done. Let's turn over to the book of Numbers to begin. And we probably won't be coming back to the book of James, so you don't have to hold a place there. When we deal with the scripture, we will not be coming back. Numbers chapter number 11. Numbers chapter 11. Here we find Israel in the middle of their wilderness wandering. Of course, they blame Moses for that, though it wasn't Moses' fault. It wasn't God's fault. They blame God. God had told them to go take the land, and they didn't. Or that's going to come up pretty soon. But nevertheless, they're going through the wilderness. And we're going to pick it up in Numbers chapter 11, verse number 4. Numbers 11, verse number 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Now, the mixed multitude, I believe, are primarily Egyptians. If you remember when God brought Israel out of Egypt, what he did is he sent the 10 plagues. And as God poured those plagues down on Egypt, a lot of the Egyptians and the people that lived in Egypt that weren't necessarily all Egyptians began to believe that Jehovah is God. And so when Israel went out, they went out with them. And that's this mixed multitude that causes a lot of trouble. And it really emphasizes the importance of who you choose as friends, who you allow to influence your life. If you're allowing someone to influence your life that isn't born again or someone that isn't sold out to Christ, then you're making a mistake and you're putting yourselves in some pretty dangerous places. It's like trying to stand on quicksand. You're not going to make it. Somewhere along the line, the advice is going to come out wrong. And so here you have the mixed multitude, fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also. You know, this is a different group of people. Wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dry." Notice what they're going to say here. "Our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." They were experiencing a very peculiar blessing from God, eating angels' food that they referred to as manna. And they're saying that the blessings God is giving us is not enough. We're not content. We want more. In fact, what they're saying is we want to go back to the world that we enjoyed before we took this trek following God. You see, there were some leaders in that time, and it was this mixed multitude that were just worldly. And they influenced God's people back into the world and carnal ways. We've got a lot of people, mostly men. I'm just going to limit it down to our independent fundamental Baptist circles. But you've got a lot of men leading churches back into the world. You've got Christians that have defeated that rock music habit, that have defeated the alcohol and the booze issues, sin problems in their lives. But then they get a preacher up that brings the rock music into the church and that says that social drinking is okay. And Christians who have conquered the modesty issue in their dress and their apparel. But you've got these charlatans coming in, these worldly leaders saying that there's nothing wrong with that. Just come as you are. God will accept you, and God will. But as we grow in Christ and become Christ-like, modesty becomes a major issue. And when it's not an issue, if it's not an issue in your life, then you need to understand you've got a lot of growing to do. But you see, there's leaders out there in independent Baptist circles that are worldly, that are carnal. And we need to be careful and pray for wisdom because you don't always recognize them. Do you know how the liberals and the modernists took over so many denominations? Is they did not let you know who they were. And they would come out of their seminaries completely corrupt. denying the very word that they came to preach to God's people and didn't believe any of it. And they used code words so that they didn't say that they actually believed it, but the words they used and the way they stated things convinced the people that they actually did believe it. And they took over entire denominations. I don't think there's a denomination that survived. They're all full of Bible deniers, liberals, and modernists. The same thing is happening in independent Baptist circles today. I've mentioned the seeker-sensitive movement that was popularized, not invented, but popularized by Rick Warden. That's the major player in carnality and worldliness in independent fundamental Baptist churches. Men who espouse that theory are leading those churches back into the world, just like this group was leading the Jews back into the world, wanting them to go back to Egypt. We need people that have wisdom from God that recognize that and say, not this man, this is not God's man, because we've conquered those sins in our life. We like living for God. We like the blessing of God in our life. We enjoy it. We're content with it. We're not going to disparage the manna that God has given us, so we're not going back to the world, what the world has to offer. Because the world and its payments are from the devil, who pays in what? Counterfeit cash. You should know that by now. I've said it so many times over the last few years because it is so true. And so you need to be careful, because there's people who are worldly. And when I say people, I mean leaders. Men who want to come in and pastor this church. They're just looking for a job. Be careful of that. You need wisdom in choosing God's man. Turn over a couple chapters to chapter 13. Now, we've talked about these fellows, and I'm sure glad I wasn't one of them, because, man, you'd never have anything good said about you on this side of heaven. They were good people. They had good intentions. They had the right motivation to try to serve the people of God. But they had one problem. Pick it up with me in Numbers 13, verse 26. Numbers 13, verse 26. And, of course, I'm talking about the 10 spies. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron. This is when the spies are coming back, and all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Verse number 27, and they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. If they were living today, they'd say, hey, we've got some good news and some bad news. Now here's the good news. But now here comes the bad news in verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Now Caleb's a good guy. Comes evident very quickly here. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, in other words, there was a ruckus going on when they got that report. It disturbed everybody. It bothered everybody. They were upset. What have we been walking in the desert for so long to only come to a land that's good that we can't possess? But Caleb quiets them down and he said, let us go up at once. Don't you love Caleb? Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Now they've just gone to exaggeration or lying. They didn't say that about the land at first. They said it's a good land. Now when there's a little opposition to their plans, all of a sudden it becomes an evil land that eats up the inhabitants. You see, the problem with these leaders, these men, is they were faithless. Faithless. There's those men that are in pulpits today in independent Baptist churches that are lacking in faith. You don't want a man like that. A man who will stand up and say that we're in the last days and therefore there'll be no more revival in the land and that the days now are harder than they were in the past, so we can't win any souls, so we might as well not even try. And we must read books on how to grow a church and do it in other methods than what the Bible mandate is of going two by two, door by door in our city and preaching the gospel. You see, there's men out there that are saying these things. There are churches that aren't having revival meetings anymore because they've got men that are in leadership that have little faith or no faith in God in heaven. You see, God has never changed, and that there is great hope for the United States of America, as low as we may ever get, because God is still on the throne and God is still not willing that any should perish. And God still wants His people to walk in close fellowship with Him. You see, that's what revival is all about. There will always be an opportunity for revival. If God's people will just get right with God. They had in the Sword of the Lord, a great little article on that. I don't know if it was a primary means of that article. I don't even remember the title. It's been too long, but it's still out on the table. About revival. By Curtis Hudson. It kind of bothered me that he wasn't actually preaching from the Bible. He was preaching something that R.A. Torrey said. R.A. Torrey got it from the Bible, but it's R.A. Torrey's recipe for revival that never fails. Read it. If there's still, I believe there's still a few issues of that one out there. But you see, we've got too many churches dying because they have leaders without faith in God. You don't want a leader like that. Not if you want God's blessing. If you want to shutter the doors after dying a long, slow, painful death, you can get a man like that. You see, we need wisdom. Now, they're not going to come in and the first thing they say is, you know, I believe this book. I'm an independent, fundamental Baptist. But you know, I don't really believe God will work today. They're not going to come in here and say that. They're coming here all smiles and wearing nice clothes and good cologne that smells nice and everybody's going to like them. They're not going to advertise who they are. How are you going to find out? There's a God in heaven who knows the hearts of all men. And you ask Him and He'll guide you. He promised. James chapter 1 verse number 5. Let's look over in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians. Chapter number 11. Now this one's really concerning because it wouldn't surprise me, though I don't know that I know any at this point in time, but it's really concerning to think that some men in this category would be in independent fundamental Baptist churches. But I can pretty much guarantee that as the pulpit committee receives resumes, they probably got a few of these fellows in that group. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 13. Follow with me as I read just a couple of verses here. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. In other words, it shouldn't surprise you. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now notice those transformings. That's not who they really are. They just put on the right clothes and they say the right words. And they go to the right places. But that's not who they are down inside. Verse number 15. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to the works. In other words, God knows. God knows. But you know, there's men out there today that are the devil's ministers. They're not serving God. They're actually serving the devil. And they may not even be aware of it, but for the most part, I don't believe these men being described here are even saved. They're doing the devil's work. Now, they may be convinced that they're doing God's work, but the truth is they're not. And so they have trouble getting a pulpit, and so anytime they see an opening, they throw their resume that direction in hopes that they'll get a job there, and that's all it is to them, a job. You see, this is not a job. You know how long it took me to know that pastoring is not a job? Didn't take very long at all. It was back in Clawson, Michigan, the first church I pastored. When I was asked to do the first funeral, I was pretty close to this lady. She was a true saint of God. We enjoyed our time with her towards the end of her life. I remember the day we went and visited her. She was in a hospital room, and it was just the older three. We had someone babysitting, Guy and Abby. But Philip, well, how old would he have been? Not very old. Probably 7, 8 years old. Maybe a little bit older than that. And we walk in the room, and she looks at him, and she pointed her finger at him, and it's kind of quivery. And she said, "Young man, you quit smoking in my room." Now, he didn't have a cigarette in his hand, and she was just all over him. She was convinced he was smoking and telling him to put it out and lecturing him, "You ought not smoke." She was obviously on a lot of medication at that time in her life, but her husband was a great man. I mean, we got very, very close to them. And then to be asked to do that funeral for my first funeral. You know, it never gets easy doing a funeral, especially when you're close. As a pastor, you get close to the people in your church. But that day I knew God had called me, or I could have never done it. I couldn't do a single funeral if God hadn't called me. You see, it's a calling. It is not a vocation. I was talking with Pastor Bucklew here this past week, and he talked about being at one church as a pastoral candidate. And he said it was just nothing but a job interview. He said, "I just had to tell them no." Even though they were giving him, and now this is a number of years ago, he's been there in Upper Sandusky for 16 years now. But they were offering him $80,000 a year and his housing with all the utilities paid. That's not part of that $80,000. A car for himself to drive, not part of the $80,000. A car for his wife to drive, that's not part of the $80,000. And he told them no. They had a 5-bedroom parsonage. I mean, the house was a big house. I mean, we've got a great parsonage here. It's 4-bedroom. We need to upgrade, right? He told them no. Because it was nothing more than a job. They were looking for someone who was looking for a job. See, there's a lot of the devil's ministers out there looking for a job. How are you going to tell the difference? James chapter 1, verse number 5. If you lack wisdom, ask God. Well, we must move along. Let's turn back to Joshua chapter 1. Hold your place there in 2 Corinthians if it's not too late. We'll come back near there in just a few moments. But I want to look at Joshua. You see, those are all ones that oftentimes people look at and say, man, they're just the greatest. And they'll call the worldly, they'll call the faithless, they'll call the devil's ministers as their pastors, not realizing what they've done. That's why we need God's wisdom, because those are men you do not want. But here's some men you may look at and think, man, they're going to be terrible for the job. They could never do it. They don't have the capability. And yet, great leaders, great leaders. In Joshua chapter 1, look at verse number 5. I want you to notice something about Joshua, because when you think of Joshua, what do you think? You think, man, this guy was a great general. He led Israel across the Jordan River when it overflowed its banks, and they conquered the promised land. They conquered those giants that the spies said couldn't be done, that they were as grasshoppers in their sight. God used Joshua in just a magnificent way. And we think of the battle of Jericho and those walls falling in. We think, man, Joshua was a giant of a spiritual man. But we forget about chapter 1, verse number 5. This is God talking to Joshua. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Notice these last words. "I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Why would God say that to Joshua? I mean, let's think this through. What wonderful words to have said. But why would he say it? Because Joshua had doubts. Joshua, I believe, at this time was a very timid man, a man who lacked courage. Because look what it says in the next verse, verse number 6. Again, God talking to Joshua, God knows Joshua's heart. God knows what Joshua needs. "Be strong and of a good courage, For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Then again in verse number 7, only be thou strong and of very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. So again, here a third time, God is telling Joshua, you need to have a little backbone. You need to quit being such a scaredy pants. And you need to just go do the job that I've called you to do. He says, I'll be with you. I promise that. You won't fail. All you got to do is get out there and do what God said. Imagine you're the people and you see Mr. Scaredy Pants up in front presenting himself as your next leader. And you just came off of Moses. Now, we could talk about Moses too, but I don't think we'll have time. He's on the list. But what a inconceivable next leader of Israel. Look at the last verse in this chapter. Now the people are talking to him. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Now notice that this is the people talking to Joshua saying, only be strong and of a good courage, Mr. Scaredy Pants. Now that last part I added, obviously. But if I was there, I think I would have said that. Here's a guy that you would look at and you would say, there's no way this man is qualified to do what we need done for our leader. And yet this was God's choice. They understood it was God's choice. They had the wisdom from God that he talks about in James chapter 1. And what a marvelous time of his leadership the nation enjoyed. Well, he's not the only one. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11:6. I want to clear something up here. Because as I was studying, I read some notes by a man who chose to use a different version that absolutely slaughters what this verse actually says. 2 Corinthians 11:6. But though I be, now this is Paul speaking, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. Now we're talking about Paul and his leadership abilities. Was Paul an eloquent man? Did you know this verse does not say that? Though it's often used in the way that that translation, that man I read chose to translate it, not translate it, but to give us what they thought it said, even though it obviously doesn't. Rude in speech does not mean that he couldn't stand up and give a very interesting message that was easy to listen to. What he's telling us there is he didn't use a lot of big words. Now, Corinth was a Greek city. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning just a little bit. But the Greeks were into philosophy. They were used to their philosophers standing up and using this great these great big $20 words. And Paul's saying, I bring it down on the lower levels. I bring it to the bottom shelf. I just use everyday language so that the common man can understand me. The uneducated man knows what I speak about. Because he had a desire that all men understood what God had to say. Now, I'm not saying Paul wasn't eloquent. I'm just saying that when he spoke, he used everyday language. Turn back to chapter 10, same book, chapter 10, verse number 10. It's actually pretty much, if you have a Rock of Ages across the page. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Paul wasn't a great preacher. Now, he used words everyone could understand, but he wasn't a great speaker. Let me ask you this. Was Paul God's man? All you have to do is follow him on that road to Damascus, and you know he's God's man. From the very beginning, God put his hand on the Apostle Paul and said, you're going to do some great things for me, and I'm going to use you in ways that you couldn't imagine. Now, it's going to involve a lot of hardship, but nevertheless, you're the man. Even though you can't preach, I mean, but you read his books and they're marvelous. But he wasn't a preacher. But he was God's man. Now think about that. He wouldn't be the people's choice, but he was God's choice. Now we're quickly running out of time, but there's so many others. Peter. What a great leader Peter was. Man, Peter was impulsive. He didn't think about what he did. He just did it. And he got into so much trouble. We could go to incident after incident after incident where he just said or did the wrong thing impulsively and got himself in some hot water. But God used him, didn't he? Can you imagine being a preacher where 3,000 people got saved and baptized? And I say it so often, we don't know how many got saved. God only counted the ones who got baptized. 3,000. Wouldn't you like to be that preacher? But you see, he had his flaws. What about Timothy? Timothy was advised by the Apostle Paul, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake. He was sickly. He was sickly. And he was like Joshua. He was a scaredy pants. Now, when he said to drink a little wine, there was no alcohol involved. We would today, using today's terminology, call it grape juice. But the terminology, even in Israel today, of grape juice is to call it wine. Timothy would never be chosen as the leader, but he was God's choice. What about Abraham? What a great leader, the father of the Jewish nation. Abraham was a liar. Remember when we went down into Egypt, what he said about his wife? No wonder they had some family problems there. I mean, we all blame Hagar, but it was deeper than that. He lied about, he said, she's my sister. He wasn't lying either, was he? But he was being deceptive. Boy, what trouble that caused. He did it twice. Taught his son, Isaac, to do the same thing. What a great leader. What about David? Murderer and an adulterer. Moses, and I said I wouldn't talk about him, but here we go. He had anger issues. Come down from the mount, getting the Ten Commandments, what did he do? He broke all Ten Commandments just in one moment of time. He threw them on the ground, broke those stones, didn't he? He had anger issues. What about Solomon? Boy, took Israel to its heyday. David laid the foundation. Solomon took it to its apex. A womanizer. Couldn't keep his hands off the women. All these guys had flaws. These men of God that were the men of God's choosing. So how do you know? How do you know? That takes us back to where we began. Only by the wisdom that God will give. Don't look for your man. Because we can't always see the flaws. I've been here 21 years. I sure hope you don't know all my flaws. Brother Scott's been here almost 8 years. We know some of his flaws just like you know some of mine. I mean, just ask me after the service to do something on Tuesday. Don't hold your breath. I'm not going to remember. And you know my flaws. Don't ask me to call you on the phone. I hate the phone. I don't know why that is. I have every intention to use it, but I can't make myself use it. I'm like that teenage boy trying to work up the courage to call a girl that he likes. I mean, if you're calling your sister, that's not a problem. Try to call a girl you like. You ladies probably don't understand this, but you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. It's tough. Well, I'm still that way calling anybody. I've got flaws. We all got flaws. The longer we're together, the more we realize them. And that's where love covereth a multitude of iniquities. But you know, when these men come in, you're not going to see their flaws. They're going to put on their Sunday best. They're going to present themselves as God's answer. They may be, but we don't know that. There's only one way to know. Only one way to know. And that's found in James 1:5. So we're going to have an invitation a little bit different today. But I just would like as many of us that really want God's man and not get mixed up in my choice or your choice, but God's choice for Calvary Baptist Church. Why don't we just all work our way to the front? We're going to have just a brief time of prayer concerning that. That God would just lead us. God would let us know unquestionably, undeniably, because we want God's blessing here at Calvary Baptist Church, that the ministry would continue, that we wouldn't have to be concerned about ever closing the doors because we got the wrong man, because we got someone who's carnal, someone who's worldly, someone who is the devil's minister and not God's minister. We don't want that. And so we're willing to bow before an old-fashioned altar and just plead with God to give us that wisdom. Let us know. Point us to your man, God. Help us to look beyond our personal choice and let us know your choice.